teaching is persistent prayers. Persistent prayers. Now, last week, Pastor Dave Barnes covered up to verse 37 in Luke chapter 10. This week, we're going to pick up in verse 38. But before we actually dive into the passage, I do have a question for you tonight. How many of you have a sibling, could be your brother or your sister, that is very different than you? Yeah, right? One is a saver, right? The other is a spender. One is an introvert. The other is the extrovert, right? They speak with everybody in the store. One of you has a new car every 2 to 3 years. The other's got the 10-year-old car because it's working just fine. I don't need a new car. Personally, I drive a 20-year-old car, but that's besides the point. Now, I could not answer this question tonight because I am an only child. Yeah, any only children? I heard that out there. Yeah. So growing up, it did have some disadvantages. When something went wrong in the house, yeah, you know where I'm going. If you're an only child, you had no one to blame. I was the one getting the ruler, yes. So, all right. So tonight, as we finish chapter 10, we're actually going to see a contrast in the action of two sisters and how they reacted in hosting Jesus in their home. So online, in the comments tonight, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. We're actually going to read right through the end of this chapter, and then we're going to take some time to dissect it. Verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, now just a reminder, they were still heading towards Jerusalem. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, we know from John 11 that they lived in a town called Bethany, verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted. Keep that in mind. We will come back to that. By all the preparations that had to be made. Right? This was in reference to the meal that she was preparing. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. So here we have a contrast with two sisters. Martha, who was serving, right, by preparing a meal for Jesus, and Mary, who was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening intently to every word he was saying. Was one more important than the other? Yes. Jesus actually said, Mary has chosen what is better. See, I like how the New Living Translation has this verse, verse 42. We'll put it on the screen for you. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. You see, the key to understanding this passage is found in verse 40. Martha was distracted by all the preparations. Now, this word distracted is a very interesting word. In the original language, it means to draw around, to draw away, to distract. And metaphorically, it means to be driven about mentally, to be overoccupied about a thing. So we see here that Martha was overoccupied in her thinking about all the details for the preparation of the meal that she missed the opportunity to learn from Jesus. She wanted to hear Jesus, but her serving got in the way of sitting at the feet of Jesus. As I was thinking about this, this story reminds us of how Jesus actually responded to Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness. Let's take a look at it on the screen. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread," or we could say food alone, "but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." See, church, this is why it is vital for us to know and even memorize the word of God. You see, feeding our spirit is just as important as feeding our body. See, where would we be spiritually if we fed our spirit as much as we fed our body? So here's a seal a moment for us tonight. Stop and think. Do we have a hunger for God's word? Do we have that hunger? Do we have an appetite for God's word? In verse 41, Jesus said to Martha, "You are worried and upset about many things." You see, Martha was too easily distracted by the less important things of this world. Now, was it important to serve the Lord by preparing a meal for him? Yes. Yes, that was important. Although serving is good and it is necessary, the most important thing she could do at that time was sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from the Master. You see, the same is true for us today. We can so easily be concerned about everything, right? Being just right. Some of you home group leaders, right? We've been there. Everything's got to be just right in the house. We clean the house before, we clean the house after. You can tell I've led a home group before. Clean the house twice. But here's the deal. We can be so concerned about everything being just right, even in our serving, that we miss Jesus in the process. And if we are not careful, church, we can look back and see ourselves in the parable of the soils that we talked about a few weeks ago, as our worrying can choke out the word of God. Let's take a look at it. Luke 8:14. "The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries." Can you see that? Choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. You see, Martha's desire to serve the Lord by preparing this meal for him was very commendable, but everything must be done in order. There is a balance in serving the Lord and spending time with him in his word. We can see example of this in Mary. Now, we could easily miss this, so let me explain. Let's not get the misunderstanding that Mary did not help Martha at all. Okay, here's the key. Verse 40, when Martha was talking to Jesus, she said, "Don't you care? My sister has left me to do the work." See, this is important to note. The word "left" in the context of this passage in the original language means to leave, remaining. This means they were both preparing the meal, and then she went to nourish her soul in the Lord's teachings. See, Martha's problem was not that she had too much work to do, but that she allowed her serving to distract her from feeding on the words of the Lord's teaching. Now, as I was studying, I found this quote from Warren Wiersbe, and I thought it was really good. It says, "What we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ." You see, we must have our priorities in order. You see, nothing can come ahead of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As a reminder, John 15:5, Jesus said, right, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." And then he goes on to say, without me, right, without a relationship with me, you, church, and I can do nothing. You see, it is vitally important that we spend time at the feet of Jesus every single day, allowing him to transform our lives through the power of his word. See, unless we have an encounter with him on a regular basis, we can easily end up like Martha, being busy for the Lord, doing good things, yet producing no fruit because we missed our personal time with Jesus in his word. See, it's the word that transforms our lives. We know this from Romans 12. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the word of God. See, the word of God washes us from the filth of this world. So within this short passage, we can see an emphasis on the importance of hearing, reading, and meditating on the word of God. See, verse 39 says that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he said. You see, for us today, we can't literally sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him. Oh, we'd like to. Wouldn't that be amazing? Bible study. But we have the living and powerful word of God. Remember, church, this is God's mind written to us. And remember, the word of God was inspired by God himself. The Bible says that all scripture was given by inspiration of God, or it was God breathed. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the application in this story for us today is to read and meditate on the word of God. It's pretty straightforward. But you'd be surprised how many people, when we're counseling them, we ask them, "Are you in the word of God?" No. See, it's important that on a regular basis that we are reading and meditating on the word of God. And then, right, as James says, then we have to apply the principles of this word to our daily lives. Now, we see a clear example of this from the Old Testament. Many of you know this scripture. It's from Joshua 1:8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." Meditate day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. See, this principle of having a personal, devotional time with the Lord will change your life. See, it's vital for us to be feeding our spirit every single day. We'll talk about that a little more when we get into the next chapter. Now, in chapter 11, Luke moves on in his gospel to the topic of prayer. So we'll be talking about prayer the rest of this evening. So let's pick right up chapter 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Let's stop right there. See, prayer was a major part of Jesus's life. This is how he communed with the Father while he was here on this earth. See, prayer is not just giving God our list. No. See, prayer is actually two-way communication with him. See, we speak to God, we give him our petitions, and he reveals to us the direction that we should take. See, that's why James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, right, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. We ask God in prayer. Now, many times, the answer comes through the reading of his word. That is the primary way that God speaks to us. But sometimes the answer comes through circumstances that God has orchestrated in our life. In other times, there is an inner prompting guiding us on the way we should go. Now, let me give you an example of what that looks like. Let's say you're just praying about accepting a job that has been offered to you. I just want to say this one thing. Remember, church, not every door is an open door from God. Not every open door is from God. So as you are praying about this job, you start to sense, right, in your spirit, rather you should or should not take this job. Colossians 3 puts it like this: let the peace of God rule in your hearts. See, that's a peace that comes from God, not a peace in our mind, but that's a peace that rules in our hearts. The peace that Jesus provides will show you what you should do. Look at this passage from Isaiah 30:21. Rather, you turn to the right hand or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you. Let's just say a still, quiet voice saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." See, that is God's peace in your heart directing you in the way you should go. Now, John 5:19 says, "The Son only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also." You see, Jesus was always praying for the will of the Father to be done. In Luke 6:12, Jesus prayed all night before selecting the 12 disciples. Jesus also prayed in difficult times. In Luke chapter 22, we'll get to that in a while, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before his betrayal. And we see many times in the scriptures that Jesus was praying for healing for others. So now one day, as Jesus was praying, the disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. See, they realized that prayer was a vital part of Jesus's life. They often witness him praying, but they really didn't understand what he was doing. Sometimes it's hard for us today because we know about prayer, but they had no idea what was happening. So Jesus gives them a model prayer to follow. Now, many of us here in this room, those of you watching online, can even quote this prayer from memory as you see it, maybe from a prior church that you went to. Many of us just learned it by memory. It's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but really, it's the disciples' prayer. So as we study through this passage, let's try to look at it from a fresh perspective. Verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" Let's stop right there. We're going to take a few minutes to dissect this one verse, as Jesus, in this one short statement, gave us a lot to unpack. The first thing that Jesus taught them was to address God, right? Holy God as their Father. See, although this was foreign to them, Jesus was teaching them that they now had intimate access to the Father. Now, we have to remember the context is important when we're reading this passage. Jesus was instructing his disciples, right? Not the masses, to address their prayer to the Father. So I have a question for you. I know there's many Bible students in this room. Are all people children of God? No? Let's look on the screen. Let's just make it clear from the word of God. And I'll tell you, this is the question that often comes up, right? Are all people children of God? But to all who believed and accepted him, we know that's talking about Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. You may have heard before that all people are children of God. You see, that is not true according to the word of God. Only those who believe and have accepted Jesus as their Savior have the honor of becoming a child of God. So only a believer in Jesus, think about it like this, church, has the privilege of calling and addressing God as their Father. Now, after addressing the Father, they prayed. Jesus said, "Pray that God's name would be hallowed." We say it's not really a word we use too much today. That word hallowed is an interesting word that means to feel reverence for or to honor as holy. See, another way that we could say this phrase is, "May your name be honored as holy. May your name be reverenced as holy." You see, these words, "hallowed be your name," are not just nice words we offer up to God in prayer. No. See, these words should express the desire of our heart to God the Father, that he would be reverenced, magnified, adored, glorified. That's hallowed be his name. And lastly, in this verse, Jesus told them to pray, "Your kingdom come." Now, that's a very interesting verse by Jesus. In one aspect, The kingdom had already come in the ministry that Jesus was doing. We will see that next week in verse 20. See, Jesus was responding to those who were accusing him, right, of casting out demons. This is the foreshadow of next week. By Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And look how Jesus responded. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, which he did, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, you have to come back next week to hear Pastor Dave explain that text. But we know that Jesus left this earth. And for the time being, his kingdom is not of this world. We see this clearly in John 18. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." But there's encouragement, church. One day, his kingdom will be on full display when he turns to rule this earth, a physical kingdom for 1,000 years. Amen? That'll be the millennial reign when he returns. You can read more about that if you like in Revelation chapter 20. So in this prayer that Jesus was teaching them, he tells them to pray, to make a formal request that the day will soon arrive when God would put down all the evil forces of this world and set up his kingdom and rule in righteousness on this earth. That's what Jesus meant when he says, "My kingdom come." Now, let's first take a look at some application here, but I want to look at a passage that Matthew recorded as he was also recording the disciples' prayer. We already read, "Your kingdom come," it'll be on the screen, but he adds, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So, church, while we are waiting for the Lord's return, we are to pray that his will be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. You see, this is a model prayer. Keep that in mind. To guide us. Yet there is a caveat with this prayer. Also in Matthew's gospel, Jesus gave us a warning about vain repetitions right before he shared this prayer with them. Also have that on the screen for you. It says, "When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words over and over again." So let me clarify this. We can say this prayer over and over again by memory, yet it is only words that we are reciting without any substance behind it. In other words, it is only coming from our mind and not from our heart. You see the difference? We could just recite it. Jesus said, no, not the babblings. No, it should come from our heart. See, our prayers must be heartfelt. So how can we take this prayer to our personal lives? I want to just give you an example in my own life, how I like to pray through this prayer. When I am praying, I will say, as I am praying, "May your will be done on earth in my life." God, let your will be done in Bob Russell's life. See, now it's personal. It's coming from my heart. That is my desire for God's will. And Paul would also pray in a similar manner. I want you to see this prayer in Colossians 1:9. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you, see, church, make this personal, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, right? We want his will to be done in our life, in all, look at that, wisdom, church, and spiritual understanding. Who doesn't want that prayer? That should be something every one of us would want, to be filled, the knowledge, right, his will. Now, this is beyond this world, but this is spiritual understanding. So we should pray the same thing in our prayers, right? As we are learning to pray, that we align our will, right, our desires with his perfect will, because his ways are always best. See, a great way to pray is to pray over the scriptures. You can pray through many of the Psalms. The Apostle Paul opened many of his letters with prayers. See, these are beautiful spiritual prayers that we can pray for ourselves. We put our own name in the prayer. We can pray for our spouses. We can pray for our family members to make it personal. And I will tell you, church, my wife right here, Kelly, is sitting here. I pray spiritual prayers over her every single day. Husbands, I encourage you to do the same thing. Pray through the scriptures over your wife. So, the point, pray through the scriptures. Pray for yourself. Pray for your family. Let's continue in verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, let's stop right there. So this request acknowledges our daily dependence on God. Notice that Jesus says, ask each day for our daily bread. See, this request, it just acknowledges our dependence on him every single day, both physical and spiritual needs. Now look at this passage in John. Then Jesus declared, very interesting, I am the, same word, bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Interesting, in our passage tonight, and in this passage in John 6:35, the same Greek word is used for bread. Jesus said, right, I am the bread of life. We know John 1 says that Jesus is the word. He became flesh and dwelt among us. See, we are to feast on his word every day to satisfy our spiritual hunger inside of us. Let me just encourage you here. Sometimes we read the word of God and we really don't feel like we got anything out of it. Right? Anybody been there? I've been there. Remember, church, we are also feeding our spirit with God's word. So don't be discouraged. We're also feeding our spirit. Verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Wow, that's another packed statement. So next in our prayer is to pray for the forgiveness of sins. Now, very interesting. Based on the fact that we have shown a forgiving spirit to others. See, very interesting. For we also forgive everyone. Colossians 3:13. says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who has offended you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you also, look at that word, must forgive others. We must, church, forgive those who have wronged us. Now, I know this is hard. We may not forget what they have done to us, and we're not called to forget, but we are required by God to forgive them. Just as Jesus forgave us, we must also forgive others. Romans 5 says that God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. See, if Christ could die for us while we were living in our wretched, sinful lifestyle, then we can honor him by forgiving those who have wronged us. Now, I do want to clarify something in this statement so there's no confusion. This verse, the forgiveness of our sins, is talking about from the penalty of sin, okay, which is death, permanent separation from God. Okay, that forgiveness of sins is not based upon us forgiving someone else. Okay, we need to be clear on that. The forgiveness of our sins from the penalty of sin, which is separation from God, is not based on us forgiving someone else. See, the forgiveness of the penalty of our sin was finished on the cross of Calvary and can only be received by faith alone. The scripture says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. So I want to clarify that. Yes, we must forgive them, but our salvation is not based upon that. But keep in mind, unforgiveness in our heart hinders our relationship with God because he commanded us to forgive. If God sees a hard, unforgiving spirit in our heart, he will correct us. He will. And so we are broken and brought back into fellowship with him. It's hard, but this is the truth of God's word. See, disobedience to God's word separates us from a holy God. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Look at what the writer of Hebrews said. Hebrews 12:14 and 15. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See this passage. See it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Just as God's grace was given to us, we must also give grace to others. See, unforgiveness will lead to bitterness, which will cause much distress in our life. And there's an old saying, I'm not sure where it came from, but our founding pastor used to say it. Bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's hard sometimes. But God has asked us. But I'm not going to leave you there. This is important. If you're struggling in this area, let me comfort you tonight with a verse. It's Romans 12, 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. That's where we can be comforted. See, we forgive and we leave the rest up to God because we know he is a fair and just God. The last part of verse 4 says, lead us not into temptation. The Gospel of Matthew actually adds, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, we know that God never tempts us to sin. We know that. We studied this on the weekend in James 1. James 1:13, if you want to jot it down, says, let no one say when he is tempted that he is tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. See, God may test us to see if we are faithful to him. If you remember, like when Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son Isaac, God was testing his faith. But God will never tempt us to sin. He does allow us to experience trials in life, and these are actually designed for our good. See, they show our dependence upon God and they prove our faithfulness to him. But we all know that while we are living in these fleshly bodies, we are prone to wander from God and into sin. Anybody agree with that? Yeah, it's unfortunate, right? But that's the truth, right? I'll raise my hand. Yeah. See, we can never let our guard down to our flesh. Galatians says our flesh and our spirits are contrary to one another so that we don't do what we wish. So we should ask the Lord to keep us from yielding to temptation. Our daily prayer as we're going through the Lord's Prayer should be that the opportunity to sin and our fleshly desire to do so will never coincide. I'll say it one more time. The opportunity to sin and our fleshly desire to do so would never coincide. Now in verses 5-8, I'm going to pick up the pace a little bit. Jesus continues with the topic of prayer. He gives an illustration designed to show his willingness to hear and answer our petitions. Let's read 5-8. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey and has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are in bed, and I can't get up to give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So let's stop there for a moment. I think the story is pretty self-explanatory. We see there was a man who needed food to feed his guest, goes to his neighbor late at night, who was reluctant to wake his family. Yet the man was in need. He was persistent, notice that, in his request until the man was willing to get up in those days, disturb the whole family, and give him the bread he needed. So this parable teaches us the importance of being persistent in our prayers. Now, one thing to point out, that we must not conclude that God is annoyed by our persistent prayers like the neighbor in this parable. Okay, I want to be clear on that. God is not irritated with us coming to him in prayer. And we will see that as we read the following verses. We can be assured, church, that God is always willing to listen to the cries of his children. Now, as we continue reading, we're actually going to see this contrast between these verses with a man who didn't want to be bothered, and 9 and 10, where God encourages us to continue in prayer. Verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. So this passage teaches us that we should not grow weary or discouraged in our prayer life. See, each of these words, ask, seek, knock, are all action words. The New Living Translation actually says, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. See, we are to be persistent in our prayers. We are to be in constant communion with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that we are to pray without ceasing. Now, sometimes God answers our prayer right away. And sometimes after prolonged asking. Now, I was thinking about this. Sometimes, church, we can miss his answer because he didn't answer our prayer the way we wanted him to, so we think he didn't answer. Ever heard this before? Well, God didn't give me the job. He didn't answer my prayer. Is that true? No. See, God did answer the prayer by closing the door to that job. But many times, God answers our prayer in a different way than we expected because he has something better for us. Now, I saw this quote from Richard Trench. Probably say, who's Richard Trench? He was an Anglican archbishop and poet during the 1800s. It's a powerful statement. It puts everything into perspective. Prayer is not getting my will done in heaven, but getting his will done on earth. Just let that sink in for a minute. See, prayer is not about getting God to do my will, but prayer is about surrendering to his will for my life. Verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, the disciples at this time, they did not have the Holy Spirit like we do today. John 7:39 says that the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But after his resurrection, the disciples received the Holy Spirit. You see, today, when an unbeliever accepts Jesus as their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them. So as a believer, as most of us in this room, we ask God, though, for a filling of his Spirit. You see, this is separate from our salvation experience. Now, I will add there are times when that could happen at the same time. But the purpose of that filling is to empower us for the calling that God has placed on our life. We see this in the book of Acts, that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit on multiple occasions as they were ministering for the Lord. Now, I know we covered a lot tonight. The prayer, Mary and Martha, forgiveness. We talked a lot about prayer, and we're going to continue talking about prayer. I just want to take a moment and really encourage you to be here on the weekend of August 22nd and 23rd. Okay, that weekend, Pastor Dave Folkerts, our senior pastor, is going to be doing a weekend teaching, the entire weekend, on prayer. I can tell you that is going to be a special weekend. So I just want to encourage you as we are in this attitude of prayer. And as we close tonight, if you've never turned your life over to Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Let us pray. And as we close too, I know we talked also about unforgiveness. I know that can be hard. So you don't have to raise your hand, but if that's an area that you struggle, I just want to pray for you. Father God, we come boldly to the throne of grace, Lord, and mercy in time of need. Lord, we thank you for the prayer that you taught the disciples and are teaching us today, that we can come and we can seek and we can knock and continue and persist in prayer. God, help us to align our will with your will. And Lord, I pray for any tonight who are struggling with unforgiveness. God, would you help them? Would you empower them? Will you fill them with the Holy Spirit of God to help them to release that, to be able to forgive those who have wronged them? Lord, we thank you for this night. We give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. I love you. We'll see you this weekend.
Some of the hardest things in life rob me.